Please be seated. That I like to study, that I like to watch, the law. William Blackstone once said, "The law which restrains a man from doing mischief to his fellow citizens, though it diminishes the natural, increases civil liberty of mankind." Blackstone was an 18th century jurist, judge, and English politician, and he was a profound lecturer on English law, one of the first of his kind. Blackstone believed law should protect the people, and by their unalienable rights, those rights granted by God, not by the government. Blackstone believed rights were self-evident or obvious, an idea as Americans we understand well through the writings of Thomas Jefferson and our own Declaration of Independence. In his four-volume work known as Blackstone's Commentaries, Blackstone discussed a wide range of topics and influences and factors on the law, including an in-depth analysis of natural law, statutory law, and common law. Natural law, a body of moral principles regarded as a basis for human conduct, has been the topic of study for centuries. Political science majors oftentimes study the writings of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. And according to these men, we live in an orderly universe, a place where there is an understanding of what is good and what is evil. And through that understanding, when seen, a person will act wisely and will act just. Natural law, therefore, would condemn murder, not because there is a law banning it, or because a judge has ruled it to be wrong, but because understanding men, having an understanding of good from evil, would know that murder is wrong. Natural law, being based in seemingly good principles, morphs and adapts to ever-changing society norms. Many of the principal ideas that our founders based our early American laws on are found in natural law. In the United States, the laws that govern our society are derived from five sources: constitutional law, statutory law, treaties, administrative regulations, and common law. Let's review some of these and look at how they work. Common law, the part of the law that is derived from customs and judicial precedent, gives authority to judges and to the courts to define what law is, even in the absence of an underlying statute or regulation. These rules, publication of decisions and indexing are important for the common law, for the development of the common law. Governments and private publishers oftentimes publish law reports to be studied throughout the years to base common law. While all decisions in common law jurisdictions are precedent, some leading cases or landmark decisions are cited especially often. In criminal law, you might think of Miranda, your Miranda rights. In abortion laws, you might think of Roe v. Wade, which set the standard for the three trimesters. In racial segregation, you might think Plessy v. Ferguson. In election law, we are all familiar, especially in Florida, with Bush v. Gore. Common law as we have seen in the short period of our country, has evolved with our society. Landmark decisions by the Supreme Court have overturned early American laws affecting discrimination against minorities. Supreme Court decisions have evolved with a dark society to allow a woman to have an abortion. Supreme Court decisions have evolved with a progressive society to allow same-sex marriage and same-sex adoption. Unlike common law, statutory law is written law set down by a body or a legislature. These laws may originate from the federal, the state, or local authorities. Oftentimes, a federal law will be in contrast with a state law, and a state law will be in contrast with a local law, prompting common law or the courts to interpret which law controls. In my area of work, it's important for job security that laws are ever-changing. That's a good thing. Every year, thousands of pieces of legislation are introduced on both the federal and state level to amend laws, to change laws, to do away with laws, or to create new laws. Whether it be a bill to create a law that will aim to strengthen the tort reform laws of a state, or to tell farmers what types of crops they can and cannot grow, or to go after some type of heinous criminal activity, laws in our country are ever changing. On a federal level, members of Congress and the Senate aim to amend, create, and appeal national laws. In the last few years, we've seen this with the Obamacare law. When the Republicans took the House and Senate and took the White House back, one of the first goals of the Trump administration was to do away or amend the Obamacare law, which they had some success in doing. But that's an example of how a federal law is changed. Different from statutory law, United States constitutional law defines the scope and application of the terms of the Constitution. Covers the areas of law such as relationship between the federal government and state government, the rights of us as individuals, and other fundamental aspects of the application of government authority in the United States. It is a field of law that is broad and complex. Some constitutional scholars maintain the authors of the Constitution intended the Constitution to be vague and subject to interpretation so that it could be adapted to the needs of a changing society. Others maintain the provisions of the Constitution should be strictly construed and its provisions applied in a very literal manner, a more conservative view. In law school, I spent a part of a summer in Mexico, and we studied comparative Latin American law. During that summer, we studied the constitutions of different Latin American countries, and one of the most interesting parts of that study was seeing how often Latin American countries change their constitutions. In those countries, each time a new leader took office, either every 4 or 6 years, whatever it be, that leader would use their power to either change the constitution or implement a completely new constitution in the country. Some countries would have a new constitution every 4 to 6 years. The United States Constitution, in comparison to those Latin American countries, is a governing antique. However, we know our own constitution has been amended. But even more important for our discussion today, our Constitution at times has been ignored or misinterpreted to fit a differing narrative. Let's apply these standards of law to ourselves. As Americans, we avail ourselves as citizens to the country, to the laws of this land. We have the understanding that if we don't pay our taxes, we could lose our home, or we could go to jail. If we physically harm someone, we could be both criminally and civilly liable. We understand that if we don't follow the speed limit, we could get pulled over and we get a ticket. But we also understand that the amount of taxes we pay might change with a different regulation or a different law, or if we vote out taxing politicians. We also understand that if we're able to show there was no malice in the act, we might be able to walk free. We also know that speed limits can change and police officers can be negotiable if you play your cards right. Professors at law school oftentimes say that the law is a deep shade of gray. This is the idea that the law can be interpreted, used, or manipulated to best win a case. But with that, America has strong laws. We have strong laws that enable free speech, individual rights, order, fairness. The laws of our land and the review of this law, I hope to spotlight that even though derived a lot of times from different sources, in different locations, at different times, at different places, our laws all have one thing in common. They can be changed. No law enacted by man is permanent. This morning, I would like to discuss with you the only law that has ever been given to man that is pure and unchangeable. God's law. God's law is immune from kings, presidents, legislative bodies, governors, city councils, even lobbyists. Recently, I was talking to someone discussing God's law. They suggested to me that while they understood God's law and they knew the sins that God had forbidden in the New Testament law, that God, as a loving God, would understand their plight with sin. And because of his love, he would ignore his own law when it comes to certain sins. This conversation led me to the lesson today. What should our response be to someone who doesn't fully understand God's law, perhaps because of lack of study or lack of faith? What do we say to someone who believes that God's law can be changed to fit their lifestyle? Let's first start with the author of our law. In our legal system, in man's law, there are many folks who affect our law. Judges, legislators, attorneys, presidents, governors. In the New Testament law, there is but one judge, one author, God. Let's look at how we know that God is the only author of our law. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Start at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When conducting an in-depth study of American law, you would first start by considering the time the law was enacted, the social and economic factors influencing the decision of the law, those in positions of authority who had influence over the law, how a law had been changed throughout time, etc., etc. Our laws have many hands and many influences that can change it. However, as we see in 2 Timothy 3, only one influence inspires our law, God. As we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We see while Jesus was teaching in the temple, the elders of the people came to him and they asked him, "By what authority dost thou thee do these things? And who gave thee this authority?" In answering, Jesus asked them a most probing question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or man? For various reasons, those elders who tried to entrap Jesus could not answer the question. However, in Jesus' answer, we learn a very valuable lesson. Concerning religion, there are oftentimes two sources of authority, God and man. Of those two sources, one is the right choice. God. The right source of authority, the author of our book, God, is important because when our authority is man, our worship is in vain. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The teaching of men, therefore, is vain. The amendments of the law by men, therefore, is vain. The purest form of the law is God's law. You see, there's nothing wrong with our legal system allowing for laws to be changed, for laws to go away. Actually, oftentimes it's a good thing. However, God has not given us as Christians the same authority to amend or change or do away with His law. He is the supreme lawgiver. Under God's law, three branches of government does not work. Political influence does not work. Emotional appeal to change a strict law does not work. Turn with me to Colossians 3. We read in verse 17, "Thus, whatsoever we do in word or deed, we must do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." It says, whatsoever we do must be aligned with one authority, in the name of the Lord. So what does that mean? How do we apply this? Think about this. Why is it that a citizen of a country submits themselves to the laws of that land? I would suggest to you that as Americans, we submit ourselves to the laws of this land and the authority of this land, and because in return, we want to receive rights, receive protection, receive a sense of nationality, receive order. And just as we submit ourselves as Americans to the laws of this land, we submit ourselves to the laws and authority of God. And we do that so we can have spiritual blessings, a spiritual connection with God through prayer, citizenship in His kingdom on earth and one day in heaven. So with that, we know that when we study the Bible, we are studying the Creator's will for His creation. We're studying His law. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God is the originator and the source of the law. And the holy men of God wrote His word while the Holy Spirit guided him. The Bible is not simply a book that we can go 65 and a 40. It's not simply a book where we can not pay 2% of our taxes this year if we get away with it. Unlike our American laws, in which we don't have to be experts to understand murder violates the law, God's law must be studied and adhered to with no amendments. We have seen through time men attempting to add their own edicts or amend God's law, altering what the Bible teaches and instructs. Going back to the idea that in today's society, many argue because God is a loving God, many of the sins He condemned in His original law shouldn't be followed anymore. For our discussion today, I classify these changers of God's law as bleeding hearts. These same bleeding hearts would argue that we have evolved as a society, and we now have a better understanding of what God's law should be. Get this, even more than God Himself. Let's address that notion. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the spiritual God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerning. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Does Paul's letter here to the Christians in Corinth contain the caveat, words which man's wisdom teacheth? It does not. The instruction here is words which the Holy Ghost teacheth through the Lord, not the words of man. If you hop over to chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, we'll consider Paul's instructions here to the church, starting at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Did Paul say that these are the commandments of men? Does Paul say these are the commandments of Paul? Does it read that we, at this church in Brooksville, are able to create our own commandments? So read the commandments of the prophet who lived years after Jesus can create new laws? Does it read that a denomination can create new laws? It does not. It reads simply, unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Oftentimes, folks want to change laws or defeat proposed laws or enact new laws in our country. That's all good. But what if God's law was the same? What if God's law was able to be altered or repealed to benefit our lifestyles? How many in this world would take advantage, hire a lobbyist to go and amend the law? Would you amend the law? Would you amend the law to fit your lifestyle? As part of the evolving society, progressive society, the bleeding hearts, would you know better than God? We read in 2 Timothy that since the scriptures will thoroughly furnish the man of God into all good works and bring him unto perfection, then what more is needed? What more could something beyond scripture provide for us? Why would we need more than the perfect law that was given to us by God? The complete law to man. Unlike man's law that is changing with tides of perversion and moral downfall of a society, God's law remains true. Consider this. Turn with me to Revelation 22. God's law, God commands here that we not add to or take away from His word here. Starting at verse 18. For I testify every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. We're not to take away or add to God's law. The Bible is the complete word of God, and to change it is to defile it. To change perfection is to defile it. In Galatians 1, verse 8, we read where Paul wrote to the Christians, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let us therefore not change God's law by adding to it, by taking away from it. When our founding fathers put into place our democratic process, the laws of this land. They understood, basing their knowledge off of the principles outlined by natural law and outlined some from the Bible, there was a need for the standard of authority. Government on the federal level would have checks and balances with three branches of government. States would maintain certain rights, as would individuals. In order to avoid chaos, a standard of authority is essential. This is true in our homes, in our schools, in our government, in our church. An organization with too many chiefs becomes a jumbled up mess. There needs to be a leader. So who's our leader? Who is God given to us? In the church, Christ is the leader, the head, and His word, the Bible, is the standard of authority. Turn to Ephesians 1. We'll read verse 19 there, starting at verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name is the name, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things on the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills in all in all. A failure to recognize that authority will result in division. A failure to recognize that authority will lead to amending God's law. We see this all over and over again in the examples of the Old Testament. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, we read in Judges. Rather than recognizing the authority of God, they recognized the authority of man. We have to be mindful of these biblical examples, so we will not follow in those same footsteps. In closing, as we've discussed this morning, our legal system, while an example for many countries around the world, is not perfect. It is but a temporary authority that can be changed with the swipe of a pen. In contrast, God's law, or God's authority, is never changing, always right, and the most sound authority man can ever submit to. Psalms 19 reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all are from righteousness. They are more precious than gold, more than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." I hope this lesson got you thinking a little bit about the law and how it does not need to be changed. We need to adhere to the law and keep it. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you would like to come forward to be baptized and be saved this morning, please do so while we stand and while we sing. Thank you.